A letter to the North Caledonianites. First, I must say what this is not. I considered taking on the voice of John, the author of the book of Revelation, but decided I was not comfortable with that for several reasons. Second, I will not claim the authority that John has with these churches. In some senses, he and Paul were fathers of these churches, and they had an authority with them that I do not have here. So these words are offered far more tentatively than John offers his words to the seven churches of Asia Minor. He seems to have known them well, so I will make some comments as to what I hear John saying to those churches, and interwoven with that might offer a few suggestions of what might be said to us. There seems to be a scheme to the order of the churches here. The churches, if one can paint such a picture, and remember that we were talking about Revelation as a mural, not a timeline, the churches, if one can paint such a picture, that are in for the worst criticism are the first, Ephesus, and the last, Laodicea. The churches that receive the most praise are the second, Smyrna, and the second last, Philadelphia. And the churches in between, Pergamum, Thyatira, and Sardis, are literally in between. The two churches that receive unqualified praise are where the most poor people lived, or where the most poor churches, and the ones that received the most criticism are the two wealthiest churches. Isn't that interesting? The first wealthy church, Ephesus, are complimented on their right beliefs and their toil. But they are criticized for having abandoned the love that they first had for the faith. We might say that the writer is calling them to fall in love again with the bridegroom Christ. To recapture this love, John suggests three things that they must do. They must remember or keep on remembering what God has done for them. I think it is important we remember what God has done for those that founded this church and for those that endured the times of Stalinist Russia. Second, they are to repent or to change their mind. Third, they are to do the works that they did at their first love. In this congregation, what comes to mind particularly is the work of the women's groups through the many decades. But certainly in the early decades when material resources were less, how much these women's groups did for the persons around the world in the name of Christ as they sowed, raised funds, and did other things together. To the other rich church, the seventh church, he makes reference to their being neither hot nor cold. In fact, the words here are that the hot is boiling and the cold is freezing in the Greek. It seems probable that this church was trying to live the middle ground. They were trying to figure out how to survive with their wealth in the Roman Empire while trying to follow Christ at the same time, while still buying into the paradigm of the Roman Empire. To the seventh and sixth churches, Smyrna and Philadelphia, it is interesting that in terms of economics, as I said before, they are the poorest. Yet they are the highest praised in these letters. It was difficult for the Christians to earn a living in the hostile environment of Smyrna. It was a city that was very dedicated to the worship of the throne of Rome, and the Christians were regarded as outcasts in that environment. And I kind of think of my visit to the Christians in the Soviet Union in 1978, to the Mennonite and Baptist bodies where we worshipped a number of times, and how they were shunted to the margins of society because they did not buy into the dominant mood or the dominant direction of the country. The messages to the three middle churches, Pergamum, Thyatira, and Sardis, receive both criticism and praise. they are criticized for false teachings among them. While it is tempting to see the sexual language of the letter to Thyatira as literal, almost all commentators agree that it is, in fact, in this case, symbolic language, referring to those among the church who believe that they can be remain Christian while bowing to the gods of the Romans, going to bed with those who promise the easy way out, seems to be the meaning in these letters. Can we hear the word to Sardis, "I know your works, you have a name for being alive, but you are dead"? Wake up, strengthen what remains and is at the point of death, the author says, for I have not found your words perfect in the sight of God. Perhaps I could use the issue of food sacrificed to idols, which is mentioned in this passage, as a reminder to us that the Bible seems to give room for discernment together, and that on this issue, sacrificing foods to the idols, there is within the New Testament varying opinion. Here in the book of Revelation, eating what has been sacrificed to idols is uncategorically condemned. It is tied up in part to doing what Rome wants people to do. Yet the Apostle Paul says, on the one hand, there is nothing wrong with eating food sacrificed to idols, since idols have no power anyways, he argues. So they're not sacrificing to anything. So go ahead and eat it, since it's irrelevant. On the other hand, Paul does suggest that it is of a stumbling block to some, then perhaps others should not eat food sacrificed to idols, although he says in one place he has done this often himself. Sacrificing food to idols is not our issue at all. But it gives us pause as we see all of God's word to be holy, and we find tensions on this issue that we listen to the Bible as we talked about the first three Sundays of this year in being a faithful people, as we look anew at such issues as around gays and lesbians within the church. And so, in the light of John's letters to the churches, I would like to offer three affirmations and three challenges to the church in North Caledonia. First, I affirm the witness that has been among you and ask you to remember this witness. Those that built this church, both literally and figuratively, I see this witness often, even among those who have left this church. When I become in funerals with extended families within this church, and I listen to the stories of those who grew up in this church but have ended up in other places of worship, I recall how their faith was nurtured in this congregation, and it is a legacy to hold on to and to give God the glory for. Second, the good works of this congregation have been there since the beginning and continue to this day. As I mentioned before, I am so impressed with the work of the women's groups throughout the decades. For the involvement of this church both at the local practical level and at the support level of Mennonite Central Committee. For the many that have been involved over the decades with local outreach, even daily vacation Bible school in the summer, and now things like the community kitchen and the food bank and so on. I commend these for you and to you. Third, I commend you for the flexibility I have found among this congregation for looking at faith issues in new ways. The openness to examining the Bible in our lives is greater in this church than in some other churches I have served. For this, I thank God. But then I offer these challenges. First, like John, I would like this congregation to find ways to create a sense of that first love in coming to faith. Many have grown weary in many ways, and it seems that carrying the faith sometimes seems to some of us as a heavy burden. I truly long for renewal within this congregation, and I see signs of it here and there. I would encourage us to see these embers among us and slowly fan them so that they grow stronger and do not fade out. Encouraging those among us who have signs of new life and vision and hope is important. They do exist in this congregation, but they need our fanning, those small little flames. Second, as is dominant in this book, I would encourage us to see in which ways we have been seduced by the wealth and the security orientation of the culture that we are in. Perhaps we do not face Imperial Rome, but our wealth in Western society is perhaps even more difficult and more pernicious than Rome was, because we are so blind to it, having been sucked up into without our consent, it seems. It is sharp words like found in Revelation, which may help us to look again at the society we are in and to walk with those least able to benefit from this society. Third, I would challenge us to continue to work at the issues of unity within this congregation. I see significant signs that we have done that, but we can continue to grow in our direction of being the people of God. There are still those who felt hurt by the events of the leaving of the former pastor and the youth pastor. We have addressed some of these issues in a sermon series over a year ago. The visitation was a part of that, but I am aware that there are still those among us who have not moved on. I would encourage us to come to a place of forgiving one another, as many have, and to work at building the unity of the church. To the angel of the church in North Kildonan, these are words that I offer tentatively, not as John did, because I do not have his authority, but may God bless us and walk with us and give us freedom as we find joy in Christ. Amen.